Today, as you well know by now, is officially World Communion Sunday. The now global observance actually began at a Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in 1933, with the pastor and his congregation seeking to highlight ecumenism and the unity and interconnectedness of Christian churches. At some level, it's inspiring to consider that billions of people around the world are, even as we speak and throughout the course of this day, sharing in the same ritual we're about to share together and have been for millennia since Jesus did it first with his disciples. But the irony, if we're being honest, is that there is, in fact, very little unity among Christian churches. Not even in what we believe within our own denomination, as the pending split makes clear. Not even in what we believe about communion. Jesus told his disciples to repeat the ritual meal in remembrance of him. And so the ritual is rightly central to Christian practice. But without specific instruction about how or how often it should be repeated or anything else, the church has unnecessarily filled the void with all kinds of different beliefs regarding the nature of the bread and wine, the frequency with which we should receive communion, who is authorized to serve and receive communion, what words have to be spoken to properly consecrate the meal to make it sacred, and yes, whether the communion cup should be filled with wine or grape juice. On that point, I'm with Barbara Brown Taylor, who writes, "Sometimes I wonder if it even mattered whether our communion cups were filled with consecrated wine or draft beer, as long as we bent over them long enough to recognize each other as kin." As we so often do in the Christian church, we get so caught up in rules that we are completely, or that we do completely, completely lose sight of what actually matters. And what actually matters, of course, is love. They will know we are Christians, followers of Jesus, by our love, not by our unity. Unity, frankly, is overrated and ends up having much more to do with orthodoxy than orthopraxy, right belief than right practice. And on that point, let me share a quote from William Sloane Coffin, as I have done many times before at Calvary and likely will do many times again, because it cuts through the nonsense. And let me say, it cuts through the bullshit in the church, as Jesus himself did. He writes, "It is bad religion to deify doctrines and creeds. While indispensable to religious life, doctrines and creeds are only so as signposts. Love alone is the hitching post. Love alone is the hitching post. Hear that. Doctrines," he goes on to say, "let's not forget, supported slavery and apartheid. Some still support keeping women in their places and gays and lesbians in limbo. Moreover, doctrines can divide while compassion can only unite. That is the kind of unity we should be after. Ecumenism, ecumenical in our practice of love and compassion and justice. It's the spirit, not the letter of the law, that matters," Jesus says. The ritual of communion is, above all else, a ritual of love. Some of you may know that early followers of Jesus gathered for what they called agape meals or love feasts, often including the celebration of the Eucharist. And although the two eventually became separate practices and still are, it's a shame. I think we'd be better served if we stuck with calling communion or the Eucharist a love feast, because that's exactly what it is. We know, of course, that in celebrating communion, we commemorate Jesus's final meal with his disciples. We remember that the meal Jesus shared with his disciples was a Passover meal. Already itself a meal, a feast of liberation, recalling God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And we remember that Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples on the night he would be arrested, the night before he would be tried, sentenced, and executed by the Roman state. And for what? For speaking truth to power, for teaching and practicing and organizing grassroots, person to person, one to one, door to door, town to town, organizing around a love so radical that it scared the you-know-what out of the religious and political and economic authorities of the day. A love so radical that it threatened to disrupt and dismantle the religious, political, and economic power structures of the day. Structures whose power was and still is dependent on people divided in fear of each other, not united in love around common table, coming together around the simplest and most human of activity, breaking bread and sharing a drink to feed not only the body but the soul and to feed the common good. In celebrating communion, we remember Jesus as embodied love, love present and love renewed in the sharing of bread and cup. Every time we share the bread and cup, every time we share in this simple, sacred meal, gathering as we do at Calvary when we're in person, in a circle as wide around the table as it needs to be to make sure that everyone is included, that everyone has a place in it. A circle that allows us to see each other. The divine love that Jesus embodied in both life and in death, in both blessing and in brokenness, is a step closer to fulfillment as the beloved community, the very kingdom of God. And remember, as Lauren read for us this morning, that in sitting down at the table with his disciples, including Judas, right? Judas, the disciple who would betray him, Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, this Passover meal. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus is passing the torch. He's reminding his disciples and us along with them that it, the work of Passover, liberation, love, is theirs to do. The work of fulfilling the kingdom of God, making it real on earth as it is in heaven, is theirs and ours to do. So share this meal, Jesus says, and whenever you do, remember me and remember the love I embodied. And then, with your hunger satisfied and your thirst quenched, go and do likewise the work of love and liberation. And thinking about all this, Amy shared what one of her professors in seminary, Don Saliers, emphasized when celebrating communion. Don Saliers, by the way, the father of Emily Saliers of Indigo Girls fame, for those of you who are fans, he suggested that in remembering Jesus and the love he embodied, his body broken in love, is an invitation to remember, to remember, right? Picture the bread coming back together, to remember the broken body of Christ, the whole of creation. Do this in remembrance of me. As you did or did not show love to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did or did not show love to me. That's what it's about. That's what communion is about. Allow me just two other quick communion stories to illustrate that point. The first comes from General Conference in our denomination 2004, which was held in Pittsburgh. It's actually where, I won't get into the sidetrack. I was there in my last year at seminary. Amy was there as a new pastor in Eastern Pennsylvania. That's the first time she saw me. I didn't see her. We didn't meet, but that was the beginning of what led to what is. So we give thanks for that. And we won't go into that detail now. But what I want to share is that that was an annual conference or a general conference where the church, once again, as it has done repeatedly over the last 30 plus years, confirmed its position against the full inclusion of LGBTQIA folks in our denomination in the life of the church. And so what happened when that vote actually happened, somebody took the chalice and the plate for communion at General Conference and threw it on the ground. It shattered into all these different pieces. And I remember not the exact details at this point, but one of my professors in the seminary, Heather Elkins, and some others in the Reconciling Movement gathered those broken pieces and put them back together, right? Glued them back together. And then after General Conference, at the end of General Conference, all those who supported the Reconciling Movement and the full inclusion of the United Methodist Church celebrated communion with the with that chalice and with that plate reassembled. That was and is a powerful image for me about what communion is about. The second story is a Calvary story, and it's a memory, a profound memory of mine standing in the communion circle at Calvary. This was about 20 years ago. I was considering going to seminary, really struggling with whether that was the right move or whether it was the right time for me. And I remember standing in that circle, and some of you know the Elia family, Rich and Amy, and their two sons. At that time, Manny, their firstborn, was 2 years old. They had been coming to Calvary for a little while. I knew them, but I did not know Manny. He did not know me. But in the midst of that circle, we had already distributed the elements, and we were singing. And Manny left his parents, walked over to me, and stood in front of me and put his arms up and looked at me, right? Like, I know who this is. He doesn't know who I am. We have no relationship, no history. But he puts his arms up as if to say, like, pick me up. And I, you know, I didn't have a kid. Like, I wasn't real comfortable around kids anyway at the time. But, like, I responded. I did what he was asking me to do. I picked him up, embraced him in my arms. And I could almost cry thinking about it. But it was that experience that actually opened me up to the decision. It clarified the decision for me to go to seminary. And it reinforced for me what I have always loved about how we celebrate communion at Calvary and what I believe deeply about communion. That it's about opening our arms fully to receive and offer divine love, to embrace each other with that same love. So every time we share in this simple meal together, and indeed anytime we, any of us, anywhere, engage each other with that kind of liberating, remembering love, it is already sacred because we are bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, the world as God intends, the world Jesus died trying to save, closer to fulfillment. It is already and always sacred. And it doesn't require, in spite of what churches say, including our own denomination, it doesn't require ordained clergy or specific words of consecration or specific elements to make it so. And it doesn't even require that we do it in person. As satisfying as it is, as much as we would like to be together celebrating communion in person, it doesn't require that we do it in person. A belief, by the way, that is not supported by United Methodist doctrine, which discourages online celebration of the Eucharist at home. But friends, rules are meant to be broken. Love travels. Love alone is the hitching post. And on that note, let me close by reading the words to the song we're about to sing, which I think provide a pretty good summary of what this sacred meal, which we're about to share together, is all about. As we gather at your table, as we listen to your word, help us know, O God, your presence. Let our hearts and minds be stirred. Nourish us with sacred story till we claim it as our own. Teach us through this holy banquet how to make love's victory known. Turn our worship into witness in the sacrament of life. Send us forth to love and serve you, bringing peace where there is strife. Give us, Christ, your great compassion to forgive as you forgave. May we still behold your image in the world you died to save. And finally, gracious Spirit, help us summon other guests to share that feast. where triumphant love will welcome those who have been last and least. There no more will envy blind us, nor will pride our peace destroy, as we join with saints and angels to repeat the sounding joy. May it be so.